Let's go ahead and open God's Word to Genesis 4. And that's Genesis 4, verses 1 through 15. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then Abel said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, family of God. One announcement handed to me here. This year, our poinsettias were generously donated by a family in our church, the Stearns, Pete and Rachel, and Abigail and Andrew. And can we show our appreciation for their generosity? Poinsettias are now in need of homes. So if anyone would like to take one or two pots of them, please do so after the service. It is otherwise very hard to take care of them here at IBC. So please do that. And thanks for beautifying the sanctuary for us. Dinah and I would also like to say thank you to the family of God here for being so good to us this Christmas season, and your well wishes, your cards, and your gifts to us. Thank you very much for making this a great time of year for us as well. We return to the book of Genesis. Having completed our couple sermons on Advent, we come back to the book of Genesis. We're making our way through and getting as far as we can during the time that I'm here. And we come to the story of Cain and Abel. Homicide is one of those things that never ceases to intrigue us. The storyline of many novels and TV shows and movies revolve around murder mysteries. The taking of a human life is not a trivial event. It is colossal. It is immense. Everyone intuitively knows that a human life is sacred. So murder is a kind of blasphemy. Something else about homicide. We always wonder why it happens. For example, after the mass murder in Connecticut in the United States recently, the first question that came to my mind is why? Why did it happen? Why would anyone walk into a school and shoot the innocent little ones? How could that ever seem like the right thing to do in someone's mind? It certainly affirms my belief in the devil and the demons. We want to try and make sense out of it, out of this world that sometimes seems to have gone mad. But finally, I think there's another reason why murder captures our attention. I think we know consciously or subconsciously that we ourselves are capable of taking a life. There was a criminal lawyer who made this statement. He said, "Everybody is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of the obituary notices." A quote of Agatha Christie's famous Belgian detective, Hercule Poirot. He said, "Now, you must realize this, Hastings. Everyone is a potential murderer. In everyone, there arises from time to time the wish to kill, though not the will to kill. How often have you not felt or heard others say, 'She made me so furious, I could have killed her,' or 'I could have killed Bill for saying that.'" And let's remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Anger is at the root of murder, and who of us can say we've not been angry? So as we examine the story here of Cain and Abel, let us do so with humility, not with self-righteousness. Cain was a son of Adam, so are we. Cain was very angry, so have we been. Cain killed his brother. May God have mercy on us to never do the same. So naturally, the first question we have about Cain is, why did he do it? What made him so furious that he spilled his very own brother's blood? The answer to that question, I think, will surprise you. You know, the Bible is full of glorious surprises. It really is. That's what's so fascinating about it. After 40 years of studying it, I never get tired. Fascinating surprises. Cain went wrong because he got worship wrong. Cain's offering to God was not accepted by God. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain was enraged about this, so he took him out. This event revolves around worship. The first murder in human history is vitally connected with false worship, Cain's false worship. And I'll just say it boldly, the manner in which we worship God today profoundly shapes everything else in life. The way we worship God, the manner in which we approach God and worship Him profoundly shapes everything else in life. Whether or not you have envy or anger in your heart this morning depends, surprisingly, on the way in which you have been worshiping God. The manner in which you interact at this very moment in this church building is having a formative effect on every aspect of your life right now at this moment. If your worship is wrong, everything else will go wrong. If your worship is right, then everything else will be right. Jude, the brother of Jesus, said in verse 11 of his little book, he said, "Don't go the way of Cain. Don't go the way of Cain." So we want to be warned against going the way of Cain today. So we're going to talk about worship, acceptable and unacceptable worship, using Cain and Abel as examples. They worship God in dramatically different ways. And so let's think about that. What made the difference here? First of all, I just want to say and point out that some acts of worship are not pleasing to God. Some acts of worship are not pleasing to God. Here's a great example. It's Cain and Abel. They are both worshiping God. They both went to the altar. They presented offerings. But God was not pleased with Cain, and he was with Abel. And the Bible does make this clear. By the way, you know, the question is asked, how did they know that their offering was accepted or not? And we really don't know. But how did Cain know his was not accepted, and how did Abel know that his was? Just as a quick comment on that, a couple of ideas. Going all the way back to the 2nd century, Theodotion thought that fire came down from heaven and consumed Abel's offering, but did not Cain's, and perhaps that is a possibility. I personally think God spoke in some way to Abel and voiced his approval, because Hebrews 11:4 says, when God spoke well of his offerings, God spoke well of his offerings, of Abel's offering, and so there was, I think, some kind of verbal communication. But anyway, worship can be false. It can be true. Remember the golden calf episode in Exodus chapter 32. The people of Israel, in the absence of Moses, decided to carve out of gold this bull, this young bull. And the statement was made at that time, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord, to Jehovah." They were worshiping Jehovah, they thought. They were worshiping him in an idolatrous manner. That golden calf was a part of their worship of Jehovah. So that's false worship. Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day worshiped God. They were very religious. They spent a lot of time at the temple. Jesus said about them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Their worship is vain. Isaiah chapter 1, God is actually disgusted with the worship of his people, the Israelites in this case. He said, "Stop bringing many meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." And why? "Because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean." So they were violent in their life, and yet they were bringing offerings and incense to God. He says, "I can't stand it. I just stop this hypocrisy." God the Father seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And I hope that the meaning of that, in spirit and truth, will become evident as we contrast the worship of Cain with the worship of Abel today. Now, what was the difference between these two men and these two offerings, Cain and Abel? Now, there are some Christians who believe that Abel's blood sacrifice is what made it superior to Cain's bloodless sacrifice. And there's really much to commend that interpretation, and that's fine, because the blood is such an important theme in Scripture. But I don't believe that that's really the crux of the matter, and most commentators, ancient and modern, take a little different view. There's really nothing wrong with a farmer bringing his produce to God in worship. If you're called to be a farmer, as Cain was, then there's nothing wrong at the harvest time to take the crops and present to God. So I don't think there was anything wrong with that. What really matters is the internals, not the externals. What matters is your heart, what the Bible calls the heart, which really is talking about your entire being, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your emotions, your will, who you really are. The internal part of who you are, this is what is most important. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. That was a problem. Their worship was vain because it was not in spirit. It was not with the heart. So let's consider what Hebrews said. Hebrews has a little commentary here on Cain and Abel. And Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." So it was his faith. It was his attitude of heart, faith in the goodness and greatness of God. "By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead." So it is the faith of Abel that distinguished him from Cain. And it was because of his faith that God accepted his worship. And the absence of faith in Cain, that God did not accept him. Abel had great faith in the greatness and goodness of God, as was demonstrated by the offering that he gave. If you notice, take a little inspection here of the offering that Abel brought to God. He brought, he was a shepherd. Cain's a farmer. Abel, he looked in his flock, and what did he select to give to God? The firstborn, which is considered the finest of the flock. Not only that, it says that he brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, that's talking about the healthiest, the best. Abel gave to God the best that he had, the best of the best. He looked among his flock, among the firstborn, considered the most valuable. He picked the choicest animal to bring to God. Since he esteemed God so highly, since he had such great faith in the greatness and goodness of God, he gave him the best that he possessed. And that shows his great faith in God, his humble gratitude to God for blessing his flock and giving him all that he had given to him, and he worshiped him. It's God-centered worship, worship based on an exalted view of God. It expressed Abel's faith in the greatness and goodness of God. That's worship in truth, based on truth, truth about who God is. Worshiping God in truth, you must understand who he is and how great he is and how good he has been. And Abel's worship sprang out of a humble, thankful heart. It was gratitude for blessing his flocks. And that came from his spirit and a grateful, grateful heart. Now contrast this with the worship of Cain. Cain, the farmer. His worship was based on faith in self. He was self-righteous in his worship, as is shown by his offering. What did Cain bring? What does this say? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Some of the fruits of the soil. That sounds random to me. You know, it's harvest time. I'll go to the altar and give. Just grab God some of the crop and give it to him. Not the first fruits of the crop. Not the first fruits of the crop, which were the best of the harvest. Who got the first fruits? Well, that's for me. Cain kept the best for himself. But he gave God just kind of some of the crop that was there. And so it's a very different approach. Doesn't have a great, high, exalted view of God. He has an exalted view of himself. He gets the first fruits. God gets just some of the crop. Get the difference there? Huge. Very, very significant. Cain thinks highly of himself and not so highly of God. This is pride. This is an absence of humble faith in God and an absence of gratitude to God. And secondly, of course, you know something's wrong with Cain because of his furious rage when his offering was not accepted by God. Deeply, deeply offended. This shows something wrong with his hard attitude, doesn't it? Something wrong on the inside. Now, God, notice how gracious and loving God is. After Cain was angry, what did God do? God kind of set up a personal counseling session with Cain. He did. He came to Cain and spoke with him about his anger. Now, this is gracious. God is so gracious with us when we are totally off base here. When Cain is just totally out of line. He's so furious. But in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Now, if you're going to do some counseling, I think you'd learn something from the Lord here. See how the Lord approaches anger. Why are you angry? You know, sometimes people, when they're angry and they blow up and they do things, you know, they come back and say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I got angry. I'm sorry, I got mad, and forgive me. And that's fine, you know, that's good as far as it goes, but what you really need to do is say, okay, why were you angry? Can you probe a little deeper into the heart? What was it that triggered this strong emotion in you? Because if you don't dig deep and you don't go to the root of anger, you're just going to get mad again. You're just going to blow up again a little bit later. And we're going to go all through this routine again. You got to go down. You got to dig deep. And so God is asking Cain, look, why are you angry? Cain, if you would do right, he goes on to say, you know, if you would do what is right, meaning what? You've been doing wrong. The problem is with you, Cain. You've been doing something wrong. Now, if you just do right, you'd be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, I'm warning you, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, to devour you. This is a picture of a wild animal that's ready to pounce on a victim. God is giving Cain a warning, seeing what might happen. What might happen? You don't get control of this anger. Then, now, it's very interesting. Some translations in the Jewish Bible have this as crouching as a demon. And I think there is a tremendous truth in this. The demons, we believe in demons, don't we, brothers and sisters? We believe there is a devil, and we believe in demons. And when I think about the mass murder in Connecticut, it can only be demonic activity involved there, people, for that kind of wickedness. And this is a very real warning. You don't get control of your anger. Look, the demons are ready to pounce on you, and they're going to devour you, and they're going to make you hate somebody else and want to kill them. And Cain, I'm warning you. I'm warning you here. Why? Stop and think about why you are angry. You've not been doing right. You need to start doing right. You need to change your ways. The problem's not your brother. The problem is not Abel. The problem is you. And you need to humble yourself, and you need to take inventory of yourself and how you have been living and how you've been relating to me, or else something really horrible is going to happen. And of course, that's what happened. Now, Cain didn't accept the counsel. He did not accept God's counsel. He's proud. He's a proud man. He's not a humble man. He says to himself, you know, no, I'm just as righteous as Abel, and there's just some, it's not right here that you would accept him and not me. I mean, who does he think he is? I'm just as righteous. I deserve the blessing from God just as much as Abel. This is a self-righteous, this is a proud person. Let me put it this way. One thing that Cain knew for certain as he went to the altar was that God should bless him. One thing that Abel knew for certain as he went to the altar was that he should bless God. One thing Cain knew for certain when he went to the altar was that he was worthy to be blessed by God. And one thing Abel knew for certain as he went to the altar was that God was worthy to be blessed and honored. Very, very radically, radically different attitudes. Abel had great faith in God. Cain had great faith in himself. Cain was full of himself. Abel was full of God. Cain was proud and ungrateful to God. Abel was humble and filled with gratitude to God. You know what I think is at the bottom of worship is gratitude. When you are thankful, you're ready to worship. Aren't you? I'm just so thankful, God, that you have, you're ready to worship. You're proud. That's the furthest thing from your mind. You're out about getting what you think you deserve. That's what pride does. Horrible. Unacceptable worship on Cain's part and refusing to listen to the counsel of God led to violence and murder. Sin was crouching at the door. You know the demonic activity, if it gets a foothold in your life, it produces ill will toward other people. Ill will, wanting harm, wanting bad things to happen. There's a Russian joke, which isn't that funny, but this Russian joke about a peasant named Ivan, whose neighbor Boris had a goat. Ivan did not have a goat. Boris had a goat. One day, a fairy came and visited Ivan and said, "I will give you one wish, anything you want, just one wish. What do you think Ivan wished for?" "I want Boris's goat to drop dead." I want him to hurt. I want harm to go to him. I mean, why don't you just ask for a goat, you know? I mean, just let him be and just ask for a goat for yourself. Okay, no. I want him to hurt because all this time he's been above me. God has blessed him above me, and I just can't stand people above me because I'm worthy, just as worthy as they are. I'm just as deserving as they are because I have great faith in myself because I am so good. And that's pride, and that kills. Kills us. And there's a very interesting book called Evil: Inside Human Violence and Cruelty. This guy, Roy Baumeister, actually studied violent criminals, the worst violent criminals, trying to analyze why they do what they do. And let me give you a quote from the book. "Egotism lies behind most of the violent acts of revenge. Threats to self-esteem form the main category of things over which people seek violent revenge. Violent criminals, instead of having a poor self-image, have an inflated self-image. And if anyone dares to question their worth, they will be violent against that person." That's what we have going on with Cain. I wonder, you have a problem with anger? Are you a hot-tempered person? You have hard feelings toward people whom God has blessed more than you? Who financially better off? Whose marriages are better? Whose children are better? Whose lives are better? Do you have ill will toward them, jealousy, and secretly wish for their falling? Would secretly we rejoice to see them fall? And we are all capable of these things. We all do these things from time to time. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at your door, if that's the case, waiting to pounce. You know who the most unhappy people on earth are? Proud people. Proud people are the most unhappy people on the face of the earth. They're not grateful people, but they're always complaining about why things have not turned out better for themselves. Because after all, I'm deserving of better than what I have been dealt. I don't think they can really laugh. I don't think proud people can really laugh. I don't think they have a free and clean joy. It's the humble, grateful people that are the happiest people on the face of the earth. It's one of those surprises in the Bible, I think. The humble, grateful people. The proud are always saying, "I deserve better than this. You know, I just deserve better than what I got here. And it's just not right. And God, I don't know why you don't bless me. Because think of who I am." They don't listen to God's warning. They have hard feelings toward anyone that's above them. So what are we to do, brothers and sisters? As I think about this, you know what I think we need to do is cultivate an attitude of humble gratitude. You have to work on this. This doesn't come natural. Gratitude does not come natural. Have you noticed? What do you tell your kids? Did you say thank you? Did you say thank you? Well, you know what? That's what you need to tell yourself. Did you say thank you to God? Did you remember to say thank you? Glenn did for the sunshine this morning. You know, I'm learning to be really thankful for sunshine. I have never been so thankful for sunshine. I think everybody in Belgium at this time of the year should, when their son, go dance outside. Seriously. Now, I'm being serious. You know, sometimes you're not thankful until you're deprived of something. People in the desert, they dance when the clouds come, right? Learning to be thankful. Now, one of the spiritual disciplines that I talk about and we're going to cover in Sunday school class is celebration. This is a very important discipline. Very important. To celebrate the goodness of God. Celebrate the goodness of God. You have to work at it. It's a discipline to say thank you. You know, I've been spending a lot of time with G.K. Chesterton. What I mean is by reading his books, spending a lot of time because he is a humble, thankful person. This guy is thrilled simply with existence. He talks about the ecstasy of the ordinary. And let me quote him here. He said, "I do not think there's anyone who takes quite such a fierce pleasure in things being themselves as I do. The startling wetness of water excites and intoxicates me. The fieriness of fire, the steeliness of steel, the unutterable muddiness of mud." I mean, this is a child speaking. The muddiness of mud and the wetness of water and the steeling. That's a child, isn't it? That's a child delighting in the ordinary existence. And didn't Jesus say you have to be like a child to get in to the kingdom of heaven? Now, and just reveling in the simple things of life. The privilege of existence. I get to live another day. I've been given another day today. I've been granted life in this incredible world that God has made, where there are really miracles all around, if we have eyes to see. Now see, if you're grateful, you're ready to worship. That's what I'm getting at. If you are a grateful person, you're in a disposition, you can get into that praise song, right? If you're proud and you're coming in like, man, I've been dealt a bad hand this week by God and I deserve so much better and man, it's just been horrible. Are you going to sing a praise song to God? I don't think so. You're going to have an issue with God. You're going to want to go hurt somebody. That's what Cain did. If you're a person who goes through life always wishing you were somewhere else, grumbling that you don't have more, criticizing everyone around you, thinking you deserve better, you're not worshiping God from the heart, and your whole life is out of sorts. Your whole life is messed up. If, on the other hand, you walk through life grateful for the privilege of existing in this amazing world God created, marveling at the wonders that surround you, rejoicing in God's abundant daily provision, knowing you did not earn the right to have any of these things. You didn't earn the right for any of that. You're ready to worship God, Spirit and truth. But the main reason we worship God is yet to be stated. There's a really wonderful verse I want to finish with in Hebrews about this. In Hebrews 12:24, the author of Hebrews says, "We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, listen carefully, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What was the word that was spoken by the blood of Abel that was on the ground that cried out to God? His blood is crying out to me. What was it crying out for? Vengeance. Vengeance. The blood of Abel was calling out for vengeance, and God's judgment fell on Cain, and he was marked, and he was a wanderer. He was cast out of the presence of God, banished from the source of all good. But what's the blood of Jesus cry out for? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a better word. It's a better word. The blood of Jesus, that in spite of our pride, in spite of our ill will toward people that we've all had, in spite of our ingratitude, cries out for forgiveness. Forgive him. Forgive him. Thank you, God. Thank you. I mean, I feel like worshiping you. Amen? Amen. Well, there's this great quote that I got in your notes there, your outline, by Charles Simeon. It's a great motto for life. It was one of his mottos for life. He wanted to be ever growing downward in humiliation of self and growing ever upward in adoration of Christ. That's a wonderful motto, isn't it, for life? Growing ever downward, humiliation of self, ever upward in adoration of Christ. That's, I think that's Abel's heart attitude. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a gracious God, providing Jesus and his sacrifice, his violent death on the cross, the blood poured out, that has a better word than Abel's blood, that was poured out so that we could be forgiven and justified, redeemed, washed, reconciled to you, adopted into your family, given eternal life. We pray that you would forgive us for forgetting to be grateful for this. Forgive us and help us to be humble, thankful people for the thousand, really innumerable blessings you bring our way every day. We can rejoice. We can laugh and delight in you. And as we close, Lord, we want to give you our hearts in worship, and not just externally our bodies, but our whole being we want to devote to you. For you have first loved us. In Jesus' name.